I saw on the other side of the church. That was a bad idea. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the air, or kingdom of the air. The Spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying in the cravings of our sinful nature and falling in its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we are by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who in rich in mercy, made us live with Christ even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Thank you. One of the privileges I've had of serving Christ is as a youth pastor. And many of you have different roles where you see people before they change, before something changes in their lives. And I love being a youth pastor. And one moment that I'll never forget was when two parents came to me. This is at a church I was serving, more than 20 years ago. And they said to me, "We want you to tell this boy to stop coming to youth group, or we're going to stop coming to youth group. We won't bring our children." I said, "Excuse me?" They said, "We want you to tell this child he can't come anymore because he's disruptive, he's doing all sorts of things, and it makes our children uncomfortable. So we want you to tell his parents that he has to stay home, and then we'll come." What would you do? I don't even think I breathed. I just said, "No." I said, "I'm sorry, your children won't be coming to youth group anymore. But absolutely not. This member of the youth group, he's staying." And in the back of my mind, and I didn't say this at the time, I thought, "Oh my, if you could only see what he will be, not just right now as a seventh grader, but as an eighth grader, a tenth grader, a college student beyond. If you could only see that the best is yet to come, you would never, ever think this way." What was really exciting is that they didn't stop coming. And in the providence of God, they actually all became friends. And I was in touch with them some time ago. The two parents said to me, "You know that boy that we wish that we had told you we want him gone? Can you believe what God has done?" And my response was, "I can believe it. I did believe it. Can you believe what God has done?" See, the best is yet to come. Some of you are teachers. You've seen this, right? You've seen the child at the beginning of the year, and you think, "Oh no, what's this year going to be like?" Some of you are builders, and you look at a plan and you see a piece of land. You think, "Oh, good, how is this going to happen?" You start a project, and you're just not sure what it's going to be like, but you're trusting the best is yet to come. And particularly in our relationship with Christ, I want you to think not just for 2017, but far into the future, that truly the best is yet to come. The best really is yet to come. So if the best is yet to come, I want to encourage you this morning, don't stay stuck. Don't stay stuck. It would be so easy. I think one of the easiest things that we can do is find something wrong with somebody else. Would you agree? It's one of the easiest things is to look at anybody, the best to the worst, and just say, you know, there's this wrong with them, and there's this wrong with them, and you could keep going until we would say, okay, that's enough. That's enough. That 15 minutes is enough. But we could go on and on and on. You see, because we're born stuck. I mean, you heard what Mitchell read. Paul describes the people he's writing to, the Christians, that you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, the way you used to walk, as you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, Jews and Gentiles, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. See, you know exactly what this means. You know how difficult it is to consistently do the right thing. No? You have the intention, and New Year's is really the one time, right? Everybody's got their resolutions. Oh, I'm going to do this now, and I'm going to do this better, and I'm going to do this better. And we start out with the best of intentions, and how long do you usually last? Anybody last more than 2 weeks? Some of us, I mean, some of you, you'll be way into February before you trip and fall. Some of us may not make it to Armenian Christmas. But we have these intentions. We want to do what's right, but maybe it was things that happened last month or last year, and we carry in the sticky things that keep us stuck as we enter a new year. See, some of us not only have good intentions, we just can't even consistently live for God or to live for other people. We know we want to love other people. We commit ourselves to it. We may not say it in a resolution, but we say, I really want to make sure my neighbor understands how special they are. I want to lead my neighbor to Christ. And it won't be just a few days until you're cursing them under your breath for leaving their trash can in front of your car, or for doing something in your yard, or for being loud, or maybe it's your colleague or a parent, a friend of one of your children's friends, and you find yourself not being able to love them. Again, Jesus keeps it really simple. What's the whole law? Love God, love others. Even when we commit ourselves to that, we get stuck. And he says, this is what it's like, that we're gratifying the cravings of our flesh, of our sinful nature, following its desires and its thoughts. And sometimes, doesn't it just seem to come automatically that we look out for ourselves? It's like we have this default or this reset or this autopilot that just says, me first. Me, 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 and more of me. And I hope you don't get hurt in the process, but it's me, 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 me. A lot of people are afraid of a lot of things. Some people just standing up like this in front of a group of people scares them to death. Some people are afraid of heights. Some people, you can pick your fear. Mine, I think, started by watching Johnny Quest. Johnny Quest had all these great adventures, and I don't know, maybe I was 5 or 6, and maybe my parents shouldn't have let me watch television by myself. I'm not sure. But Johnny Quest was frequently in the jungles. And there was all, I don't know how many episodes it happens, it felt like it happened in every episode, there was quicksand. And either Johnny or Haji or Bandit would fall into the quicksand and they would just start sinking. And I don't know, maybe because growing up in San Francisco, we would come to Fresno every summer. And on my grandparents' farm, that vineyard, it's all sand. So mom and dad would say, go out and play. I'm like, uh-huh, yeah. You want me to go out in this? I don't know where there's quicksand now. Is it between row four and five, or is it by the walnut trees? And every time I would go out to play, where's the quicksand? Where's the quicksand? Where's the quicksand? Quicksand still scares me. I never want to see quicksand. Never, ever want to see it. Because once you get into quicksand, you're stuck. And if someone doesn't come to help you, slowly, if you don't move, or more quickly, if you move and struggle, you're going to go under. You're going to go under. Now imagine if God left it like that. If God allowed the spiritual quicksand that we all fall into, if he simply allowed us to stay there, we wouldn't gather to praise him independently, or we would gather together to curse him because we would have nothing else to do. All we could expect in the words of Scripture would be wrath. And so as you start 2017, don't get stuck. Don't just stay stuck. Turn from your sin. Acknowledge the things that have bound you, that are holding you away from God. Acknowledge those to him. Confess those to him and say, Lord, I don't want to stay stuck anymore. I don't want to stay stuck. If you think you're not stuck, you know, some of us are, no, but I trusted Christ long ago. You know who this is written to, don't you? The letter to the Ephesians was not written to non-Christians. It was written to believers in Christ. And while this, we'll see in a moment, he speaks of salvation, chapters 4 through 6 are him saying, don't get stuck, don't get stuck, don't stay where you used to be. Don't stay there. So now as we start 2017, don't just stay stuck, but be loved and be set free. Be loved and be set free. You and I both know that someone can love us, but if we don't let down our guard, if we don't open up our hands and our hearts, we can resist that love. At Christmas time, there were presents. Some of you opened them last night. Some of you opened them on the 24th or the 25th. If there's a gift with your name on it, you've got to open it up. Be loved. Instead of staying stuck, receive the love of Christ. Again, you heard Mitchell read this. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. See, instead of condemnation that you deserve and that I deserve, instead of condemnation, he says, I love you. Instead of condemnation, instead of just saying, I love you, God sent his only son, not to condemn the world, but to save us. That's God. Instead of condemnation, he offers love. He offers mercy. Mercy is receiving what, not getting what we deserve. Grace is frequently described as getting what we don't deserve. See, God took the initiative when we were stuck, when we were sinking. He took the initiative to reach out and rescue us. That's what he did. That's God's love for us. He took the initiative while we were helpless. When you think of God, do you think of someone who loves you or someone who condemns you? Does he really love you? Several of us were praying for someone, and we were praying for their healing. And one of the people just looked at them and said, God loves you. God loves you. Do you see God as a loving, gracious, and merciful Father whose arms are outstretched to do good for you, to bring salvation to you? Or do you see him with the frown, with the anger, with the gavel in his hand, just waiting eagerly to judge you and to sentence you to hell? How do you see him? And the Christian community hasn't always been very good at reflecting God's love and grace. Instead, we have done a pretty terribly good job at communicating condemnation to people. But verse 4 says, but because of his great love for us. But, instead of condemning us, he extends mercy to you. He extends mercy to me. That's why we worship him. That's why we praise him. Did you see the things he did? And they're all tied up together with Christ. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in our transgressions, God said, I'm going to save you. I'm going to bring you to life. God raised us up with Christ. God seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. Every one of those is with Christ, with Christ, with Christ. He brought us to life. He seated us with him in the heavenly realms. His authority. I don't know that I'm ever going to be able to sit in this chair again. For the last month, we've been allowing this chair to represent the throne of Christ. Can I sit in this chair? Actually, I can. Because I just read that we're seated with him. I loved sitting on my parents' lap. I loved it. My kids loved sitting on my... Did you love sitting on your parents' or your grandparents' lap? Just climbing up and just sitting there. And every now and then their knee would bounce a little bit and you'd bounce a little bit. We get to sit with Christ in his authority with him because he is seated at the right hand of God and he rules over all. And he invites us to sit on his lap. Is that how you see Christ? If you don't open up, if you can't let his love in, you will forever stay stuck, and you will not be set free. And it says he has done all this in Christ, forgiving us our sins, the whole package, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness for us in Jesus Christ. He doesn't say in the coming age, as he does in chapter 1. He says the coming ages, which I believe means right here, right now, and in the age to come. God wants to show us the incomparable riches of his love and grace. Again, is that how you see him, or do you see him saying, I don't know, let me see what I've got in my pocket here. Oh, I got a nickel and a penny. I may need the nickel later, so here's a penny for you. Is that how you see him? As a miser that I don't want to bother him. I don't want to pray. I don't want to ask God to do anything because, you know, I don't want to bother him, and I don't want to ask too much. I don't want to appear like a spoiled. He has saved us. He seated us with him in the heavenly realms so he can show us, so he can demonstrate how much he loves us, how great his grace is. Is that how you see him? If you don't, you will remain forever stuck. I don't know if you've ever been in the cell phone store when someone who has never had a smartphone comes in. Have you ever witnessed this? You should just go sit in some store and just watch it take place. Someone hands their old flip phone, and the salesman says, well, if you do this, you press this button, and you swipe like this, and then you can just dial. Oh, wow, that's neat. This really happened. Oh, wow, how neat. What's that picture on there? There's a camera, too? Wow, it takes pictures? Well, that's neat. And you can have your calendar. I can put my calendar on this, too? Well, what's this? Well, that's all your content. Is this an address book too? Wow. And wait, I can open the address book and just put my finger on their name and the phone dials them? Yeah, it does. Wow, that's neat. What's this? There's books on here too. Can I have my Bible on here? I've heard this. Can I have my Bible on here? Yes. Well, how many books can I have on here? Whole libraries. Really? Wow, that's really neat. Is there anything else I can do with this? I can watch TV. I can watch movies. I can read books, watch movies. I can write email. I can listen to music. I'm a guy and I don't have to get lost anymore. When I'm driving, it has a GPS. This will tell me where I'm supposed to turn. This will tell me where there's a gas station. This will tell me the directions I'm supposed to do. Wait a second. This can tell me about all the stars too? This is a smartphone. This is nothing. But to someone who doesn't know anything about it, it becomes this treasure chest. Now imagine, all of us have looked at God as ready to judge us. We get a glimpse that, wait, he's willing to forgive. He's willing to provide blessing and grace to me. This is nothing. He wants us to come up onto his lap and say, here, can I show you one more thing? And there's one more thing. And there's one more thing. And no, I'm kidding. There's billions of more. There's so much more grace that I have for you. Will you please let me give it to you? May I give it to you? Would you please, where you're sitting right now, if you want to experience the incomparable riches of grace, would you simply, where you are, open up your hands? Just like this. Open up your hands as if you are ready to receive it. You may not be, frankly. Instead of open hands, you may have fists. And you're ready to give it to God. And you're not ready to receive anything from him because you know what last year was like. And if it's going to be the same thing, well then, forget it. I've told you this before, that I had a friend who told me to keep my fists clenched. We're not going to do it now. But I urge you, this afternoon, take your fist and just keep it clenched. Keep it clenched for about 5 minutes. And I'm going to warn you now what's going to happen. You are not going to be able to open it on your own. I don't know the physiology of it, but something about clenching your fist, it locks it in place. And you genuinely need to use your other hand to peel back your fingers. You can try it. I mean, if you want to do it now, go ahead. Jesus is willing to peel back your fingers. If you're not willing to say, please, Lord, I want to experience the riches of your grace. If you're unwilling, just be honest with him. Give him your fists. Just give him your fists and let him pry them open. What did Bodvili tell us? Parie. He's good. He is good, and he's gracious, and he's willing to open up your hands. See, don't stay stuck. Don't stay stuck. Be loved. Receive his love. Be set free for a life of adventure. For a life of adventure. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, it's God's initiative. He rescues us. It is grace, grace, grace. We have faith. We believe that it's true. We're his handiwork. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. See that right up there? See that mosaic of the cross? Several years ago, that became our logo, and that became our newsletter. And one of the marks of our church are these incredible stained glass windows, isn't it? When you think of our church, the building, you think of the stained glass. And you look at all the pieces. And as a staff, we were praying and praying and praying, and we thought, you know what? This stained glass represents who we are. We're all broken pieces that have been stuck. We've been broken because of our sin. But then in Christ, we're saved. I mean, look at this. Each piece by itself is just thick glass. But in Christ, he brings us together, and look what you get. You get this imperfect beauty. And I see the grout as the Holy Spirit, the way he binds us together. Do you see your piece? See, we're God's handiwork, his craftsmanship. You don't get this at a store. You need a craftsman to build this. You need an artisan who puts these pieces together. And so we say we're a mosaic. We're a mosaic. We're a bunch of broken pieces. And the tagline that goes through my heart every time I see our logo is broken but being made beautiful. Broken and being made beautiful. See, we're a body of Christ. Oops. Let's see here where we go. But if we stay like this, is that even beautiful to you? We're just, it's empty. It's empty. So the question comes, what is your piece in the mosaic of FAPC? What are your good works? He says that we are God's handiwork, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in or to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says that we were dead in our transgressions and sins in which we used to walk. So we're either going to walk in the transgressions of sins, all stuck and making a mess of everything, or we're going to enter into the good works which he has prepared in advance for us to walk in. I wish I could have colored in each one of those little fragments. But I think that's your job, right? Where do you fit? I mean, my prayer for our church, if you read the mosaics from the January edition that just came out, is that we would become a house of prayer where each person knows the role they play. Each person knows how they fit, how they reflect the beauty of Christ. See, don't get stuck. Don't get stuck in the past. Don't get stuck in sin. Receive his love. Receive his forgiveness so that you can have a life of adventure. I do not know what 2017 holds for you. I don't know what it holds for me and my family. But my question is, what will your good works be? Now I'm going to ask you, open up your hands. Open up your hands and say, Lord, what good works do you have for me? Right here, right now. What good works? And as you say that, say, Lord, I'll hold on to those works and I'll do them. I'll walk in them. If you'll tell me what they are, you've said you've already got them prepared. If you'll provide me with the power, then I'll step forward and do it. It may be coming and praying at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings. It may be going to a neighbor and seeing what they need. It may be volunteering for something in the context of the ministries of our church. I don't know what he has for you. It may be joining the worship team. It may be joining the choir. It may be saying, may I offer my testimony in church? It may be saying, could I serve as a deacon? What needs to be done? I want to help. Whatever it is, let's ask him, Lord, what's my good work? And I just want you to just keep this as a teaser for you, something to keep on your calendar. The last Saturday of the month, I believe it's the 28th, Badvili Mugo is going to be leading a seminar in the morning about leadership within the church. At the heart of it is how each one of us can be a servant here at FAPC. It's going to be Saturday morning. Mark it on your calendar. Be here for that and say, here I am, Lord. I think my piece is that one on the bottom, or my piece is that one up. Each one of us has a piece. Each one of us has a role to play. You don't just come here on Sunday mornings. This is not, FAPC is not a place to attend. Our church is a place to get involved, a place in which we participate, relationships in which we participate. Amen. Please stand and we will sing.